I have to start with one of those stories from my favorite category this morning because this one just jumps out. It's that truth is stranger than fiction story. The Seattle Times reported this. Young woman, different name, I don't know if I'm pronouncing it correctly, but it looks like Fariba Maradaga. She's 19 years old. Quote, she blew up out of control in a class at Bellevue College, and she stabbed a fellow student in the arm. Now, according to the police report, she complained about a video that the class was watching. And the victim told her that the video was good and that she should give it a chance. Well, Maradaga didn't like that. She went over to the woman. She started, quote, talking trash to her. And then she pulled the knife and stabbed her. Reportedly, she also threatened to kill the victim's family. She was booked on a $50,000 bail. The class that she was attending? Anger management. Which she had been required to attend after a previous assault case. You know, we've been talking about bringing Jesus to life over the last few months together. This would not be one of the ways that we would do that. However, Joseph Stoll, some of you know that name, pastor, former president of Moody Bible Institute, tells about a stop at a local Starbucks one morning after his morning run. He says that the store had just opened, that there was only one other person in line in front of him. He said, but it wasn't your ordinary wait in line for coffee drill because the guy in front of me was in a tense argument with the clerk. In a loud and no uncertain terms, he was complaining that all he wanted was a copy of the New York Times and that he was holding in one hand the paper while he was waving in the other hand a $50 bill. And the clerk tried to explain to him that he didn't have enough change in the store yet. He couldn't break the $50 bill. Just wasn't going to work. So Joe says, I said to the clerk, hey, put paper on my bill. I'll take care of it. Well, this immediately diffused the tension. And the grateful New York Times guy walked away, just sort of saying in jest, thanks a lot, mister. All I have is yours. Stoll said, well, evidently that did not include the $50 bill because he didn't give that to me. However, he said, to my surprise, when the barista handed me my coffee, he said, mister, that was really a nice thing to do. This world would be a better place if more people were like you. Stoll says, what he didn't know was that if he really knew me, he probably wouldn't say that. His comments, though, they caught me totally off guard. And I knew that I could say something at that point that would point the glory upward, but nothing came, so I made some self-deprecating remark, and I walked out haunted that I had missed a great opportunity to glorify God. And as I walked down the sidewalk, it came to me. I should have said, well, this world would not be a better place if more people were like me, but it would be a better place if more people were like Jesus. Yes. And that's where we've been in this fall series together, bringing Jesus to life. And our goal has been to learn together as followers of Jesus, what's it going to take to bring the life of this one who is no longer physically on the planet, who lived 2,000 years ago, what's it going to take to bring him to life in us so that what flows out of us is the life of Jesus spilling into the lives of those who are around us. So that when others encounter us, they encounter Jesus. When others hear us, they hear Jesus. When others experience us, they experience Jesus. And essentially what we've learned is that if we're going to do that with any effectiveness at all, then the first thing we've got to do is work regularly at cultivating an intimate relationship with our Heavenly Father, as Jesus did. His life flowed out of his relationship with his Father. So that we can have confidence in who our Father is, confidence in his good character. And it's that confidence in who he is and in his good character that's going to carry us through the hard times of life. And we've said the hard times are reality. You know, we don't get a ticket to pass out on the hard times just because we are followers of Jesus. They are just part and parcel of living in a fallen human world. And so they come to us. But man, the joy that we have seen that is possible in our lives when we understand that the hard times come through the filtering of our Father's hands into our lives. You know, God never looks in surprise upon our lives. He's never wondering how that happened to his kids. Now our Father is sovereign, and so we have seen that he uses the hard stuff to mold us and to shape us. And it's our confidence in his good character that will allow us to respond in a way that brings Jesus to life. And then that is also the motivation in us to love others sacrificially as our Father has loved us through his Son, Jesus. And when we begin to do these things, Jesus begins to come to life in us and through us. Does anybody want to say yahoo to that?
Yahoo.
Thanks. So, we gather this morning for communion. If you've never been with us at Applewood before, or perhaps it's been a long time and you're wondering about the seating arrangement, this is what we do on communion Sundays. We really want the experience of communion, the experience of gathering at the table, to be central. So, we put the table centrally in the sanctuary. And it's just a visual reminder of this is what we're here to do this morning. And then also one of the, I think, good byproducts is you have to see one another. And that's a little scary, I know. But we're God's people. We're the body of Christ. We're sharing in this life's experience together. And so just looking around and seeing the faces of one another, good reminder. I know you love it. So, in preparation for communion this morning, I want us to take a few minutes and consider a passage that we've actually studied fairly extensively in the past together. It comes from Paul's letter to the Philippians. It is, I think it's such an appropriate text for us this morning because it leads us to the table. It reminds us of what Jesus has done for us. And you know probably many of you these verses from Philippians chapter 2. But it leads us to the table, and I think it does it in a way that links us to where we have been journeying together on these Sunday mornings in wanting to bring Jesus to life. I think Paul makes a couple of just extraordinary statements in this text that I hope we can just look at for a couple of minutes and perhaps cause to stick and to take home with us today. So let's stand and let's get ready to read together. In this chapter, Philippians, Paul is exhorting the brothers and sisters in the church of Philippi how they need to live their lives as God's people. And before we read our text, let me just read for you what he says right before these words. He says to them this: do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. That's such a bummer. You know, do nothing. You know, not just a few things. How about this, Paul? No. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. That's a bummer, too. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Okay, let's read together. Think of yourselves the way Christ Jesus thought of himself. He had equal status with God, but didn't think so much of himself that he had to cling to the advantages of that status no matter what. Not at all. When the time came, he set aside the privileges of deity and took on the status of a slave, became human. Having become human, he stayed human. It was an incredibly humbling process. He didn't claim special privileges. Instead, he lived a selfless, obedient life and then died a selfless, obedient death. And the worst kind of death at that, a crucifixion. Because of that obedience, God lifted him high and honored him far beyond anyone or anything ever, so that all created beings in heaven and on earth, even long ago, dead and buried, will bow and worship before this Jesus Christ and call out in praise that he is the master of all to the glorious honor of God the Father. Amen indeed. Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord. And let's just add to that, praise be to Jesus. Praise be to Jesus. That was pretty enthusiastic. Maybe we could do that one more time. Praise be to Jesus. Now that was good. Go ahead and sit down. Thank you. It's important, so important that we hear what Paul says here, that our attitudes, your attitude, my attitude, the attitude of God's people should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. You know, the language structure there could literally be phrased this way: keep thinking. It's an action that's not just one time, but it's an action that has happened that carries on into the future. Keep thinking this way among yourselves. This attitude that was in Christ Jesus. And the idea is that God's people are to have the attitude of Jesus all the time. It's not a part-time gig. It's all the time. And then he goes on to describe, as we just read, the actions of Jesus that flowed from the attitude that he had. Okay? There's the attitude of Jesus and the actions that flowed out of that. Okay, so how about a little neighbor interaction here? Are you up for this? Turn to someone nearby and discuss with them what you've just read and see if you can identify the attitude of Jesus. Now, here's a disclaimer. Some of you might be reading the New International Version, and at the top of this text, it will say the humility of Jesus. It's not humility that we're looking for. Okay? Just want you to know that right up front. That's too easy. It's printed right there. You got to wrestle with this a little bit, okay? So turn to your neighbor and say, what do you think? What do you think was the attitude that drove the actions, the attitude that we're supposed to have as God's people? The attitude of Jesus. Go ahead. See what your neighbor thinks. Rick's got the mic. Don't be shy. Ariel has a good answer, according to Karen. Ariel, let's just put you right on the spot here, okay?
Okay.
What do you think?
Well, we were just saying that it's obedience and selflessness, and then we read 6, and we said, who cares what 6 says? We're right. That's what we just said.
Well, I guess we're done. And there you have it. The gospel according to Ariel. And company. Ellen, go ahead.
I agree that it is obedience and selflessness, but in a way, that is what 6 says.
Okay.
Because he surrendered himself.
Okay.
All of his deity and all of his position, which likewise, we have that kind of position as well in what we have in Christ.
Ah.
And we are to surrender that, put that aside, and serve in the same way that he served.
Okay. Good. Excellent. Mark.
My neighbor said that another way of saying that was that Jesus is just a very down-to-earth kind of guy.
No pun intended. All right. Anyone else? Diane, way in the back.
No.
You don't get out of the microphone, Diane.
We thought that it was because Jesus was so confident. He knew who he was because he had completely submitted himself to the Father. And he had nothing to prove. So he didn't have to worry about whether or not it was okay to be humble or okay to, you know, dress the way you're supposed to dress today rather than the fashion of 10 years ago. It didn't matter to him.
Exactly! Ariel, this is what I think, and so I got to tell you, I'm right, because I think it. Ellen, sorry. No, it's all of that stuff that we have talked about is, I mean, understanding the attitude of Jesus. I mean, how do we do that in just one or two, words or phrases? But But that has been the word that has been going through my mind all week long, is that word confident. Jesus was very confident. And you know that I often share with you the things that I fear. The fear that we're going to miss something of spiritual significance because things are simply too familiar to us. And this is probably one of those texts that is very familiar to a lot of us. We know that Jesus left heaven, and we know that he came to earth. We know that he became a man. We know that he died for our sins. We know that. It's familiar. But maybe something that is not quite as familiar to us is this idea of the attitude that I think propelled Jesus out of heaven to come to earth and to live and die for the sake of others. This truth that we're way too familiar with. Well, the attitude that led him to do that, Paul says, that's to be our attitude. We're supposed to be thinking the same way as Jesus. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. That's what the NIV says. The message that we read, think of yourselves the way Christ Jesus thought of himself. We're supposed to think of Jesus, think like Jesus every day. And as we've noted, it's all the time. It's a matter of obedience. We need to do it. And this is key in bringing Jesus to life. Confidence. Confidence. Listen again. What we read from the message, Jesus had equal status with God, but didn't think so much of himself that he had to cling to the advantages of that status no matter what. Not at all. When the time came, he set aside the privileges of deity, took on the status of a slave. The NIV says Jesus, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. Boy, there's a commentary about life on earth compared to life in glory. Made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. Paul is saying this, that Jesus did not consider his rightful place in glory, and it was his rightful place, as the creator of the universe, the eternal Son. He didn't consider that place, that position, something that he needed to cling to. He willingly gave it up. Translate that this way. Jesus didn't come to earth kicking and screaming. Jesus came willingly. I think what this means is that somewhere back in time, we can even speak of the concept of time when we refer to God. Somewhere back in time when the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit called a meeting to plan out our salvation, and it was determined that the Son would take the form of humanity and come and suffer and die for our sinfulness. The Son didn't go, "No way! That's absurd! I'm not doing that. You forget who it is that I am. Do you understand what it is that they'll do to me?" I mean, you could just kind of play out this dialogue that didn't happen. Even though it would mean pain and suffering as a human being, even though it would mean separation from the Father and the Spirit in a way that had never happened before, as far as we know, even though it meant becoming nothing compared to what he was in his pre-incarnate state, he did it without hesitation and without complaining. How did he do it? Confidence. Confidence. Let me suggest to you confidence in two very important ways that I think that we can learn from Jesus. First of all, and we've seen this, he had confidence, as we've said all along, in the character of his Father. He knew without a doubt that any and every plan of his Father was going to be good because his Father is good. His Father was perfect. And his plan would bring good. And we've seen this truth as we've explored the importance of intimacy of relationship with our Father, who just happens to be Jesus' Father. He was absolutely confident in his Father's character. Remember his own words. We saw this early on. Jesus didn't say anything or do anything that he didn't hear from his Father. Here's the second thing that he was confident in. And I think this is really important for us as well. Jesus was confident that his Father's plan would not change who he was as the eternal Son of God. Let me ask you, who do we believe that Jesus was before he came to earth? God, the the eternal Son of God. When he came to earth, who do we believe that Jesus was? The eternal Son of God. He changed location and he changed his appearance. But we believe that he was the eternal Son of God. That's the mystery of the incarnation. And then when he finished his work on earth, he ascended back to glory. And who was he then? Eternal Son of God. There's a theme here. He's the eternal Son of God no matter what. It is his nature to be the eternal Son of God. Brothers and sisters, the scripture is commanding you and I to think like Jesus, to have the same attitude of confidence as Jesus, to live our lives with confidence in the character of our Father, as Jesus did, the same Heavenly Father, and to live with confidence that our Heavenly Father loves us, that he has adopted us as his children, and that nothing will change that. No event, no circumstance, no person, no threat, nothing changes who we are. Love those words in Romans 8, 38, 39. You know them well. Because of what Jesus has done for us through his death and resurrection, we are loved by God. Paul goes on this litany and says, there is nothing that separates us from the love of God. And good news is nothing means nothing. Nothing separates us from the love of God. When God loves you, God always loves you. When God makes you his child, you are God's child. Whether you walk closely, whether you stray, you are God's child. Nothing separates us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. And so in our text, Paul goes on to explain how Jesus, because he was confident in the Father's love, confident in his status as the eternal Son of God, it wouldn't change, though he changed location and appearance for 33 years or so. He was still who he was from start to finish. Wow. And it was out of that that he could set aside the privilege of position and become a servant of others. Man, what a story that Paul unfolds there in the rest of that chapter. Made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Wow. You know, we've talked in bringing Jesus to life about the importance of loving others. And we've seen clearly that when we're going to love others, love involves sacrifice. John told us in 1 John chapter 4 that if we aren't sacrificing, we're not loving. Because God is the definition of love. And he said how we know that God loved us is that he gave. He sent his son. He sacrificed his son for us. So how about us? Are we confident in who we are as children of God? Are we confident in his never-ending love for us? Are we confident that no matter what comes our way, no matter what he calls us to, we can lay down the life and the privileges that we might think that we deserve or we're entitled to, so that we can give ourselves to loving and serving others as Jesus did? This is bringing Jesus to life. Brendan Manning tells a story of how he got his name. Some of you have probably read some of Manning's work. He says, while growing up, his best friend was Ray, and the two of them did everything together. He says, we bought a car together as teenagers. We double dated together. We went to school together and so forth. We even enlisted in the Army together, went to boot camp together, and fought on the front lines together. One night while sitting in a foxhole, Brendan was reminiscing about the old days in Brooklyn while Ray listened and ate his chocolate candy bar. Suddenly, a live grenade came into the foxhole. Ray looked at Brennan. He smiled, dropped his chocolate bar, and threw himself on the live grenade. He was killed, and Brennan was spared. When Brennan became a priest, he was instructed to take on the name of a saint. He thought of his friend, Ray Brennan, and so he took on the name Brennan. Years later, he went to visit Ray's mother in Brooklyn. They sat up late one night. They were drinking tea and talking. And suddenly Brendan looked at her and he said, "So, do you think Ray really did love me?" Mrs. Brennan got up off the couch, shook her finger in front of Brennan's face, and shouted, "What more could he have done for you than what he did?" Brothers and sisters, look at the table. What more could God have done to demonstrate his love for you? You ever wonder about God's love? Look at the table. You ever wonder about God's care for you as his child? Look at the table. Jesus, you remember, said to his disciples when they shared that last meal together, he said, this is my body given for you. Do this often. And do what? Remember me. Remember, remember, remember. Don't forget what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. When you doubt, when you fear, when you struggle, remember whose you are. Remember what he has done for you. And the cup, Scripture tells us that he gave thanks. He took the cup. He said, "This is the new covenant in my blood. As often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you declare the death of Jesus until he returns for you, his child. Remember, remember, remember what God has done for you in Christ Jesus."